Book of 1 Peter. Book of 1 Peter. It's a joy and delight for us to have Abby's folks in for a little bit. Dad is teaching up at Baptist College of Ministry, one of those interterm type courses, and trying to help guys think up there. That's a rather critical skill, frankly, especially men going into the ministry. We need men that can think, actually, not just repeat, and not be duds, all right? That's just the reality. And I'm grateful for Dad's involvement in trying to help that as he's teaching. He's kind of out of his field. His specialty, his PhD is in New Testament interpretation, I think. Is that what it exactly is? All right, so I'm standing up here with fear and trepidation. He's probably could read all the Greek in front of, anyways, I'm kind of joking here, but he's teaching Old Testament up there, and so it's been a little bit of a challenge for him. He probably has more in two cells of his brain than those men have in their whole brain yet. So I think he can still teach, all right? So praise the Lord for them being here. We're getting spoiled by Mom. The kids are going to be crying their eyes out when Grandpa and Grandma leave, all that kind of stuff, I'm sure. They're with us for another week or so. So we're enjoying it. They'll be back in the States again in April. Is that right? April. And so we'll get to see them a little bit here and there. We're always a delight when Mom and Dad are home from Hungary. That's a good thing. So continue to pray for their ministry. It looks like the Lord may be providing a national pastor in the days ahead here. The young man is kind of his assistant, and he's getting married. I think I shared that with some of you folks. Pray that the Lord would orchestrate and direct and protect through all that process. That's rather critical for that church to page hungry. All right, as we've come here to, did I say 1 Peter chapter 2? I meant chapter 3. I might have said chapter 2, because really the whole section starts in chapter 2. And if I can remind you again, Peter's talking to strangers. That's really the theme, and we've rejoiced in our God who has made us strangers in this world. We are really of a different world now, even though we're still stuck here, both in our body and in this world that we live on, that we were created a part of, all right? And yet, once we came to Christ as our Savior, our world changed. And we're supposed to be living that out in our life on a regular, consistent, daily basis, that I'm a stranger here. It's no wonder that the world hates me. I don't belong to them. They can't understand me. Why? Because, really, I'm an alien to them. And I should be that way, and I shouldn't be ashamed of that. So as Peter comes here into chapter 2, he reminds us, and let's look back at verse 11. So now that I told you to turn to chapter 3, go back to chapter 2, the beginning of the section. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers, pilgrims, those that are traveling through, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest. Remember, that's talking about beautiful, excellent. Your behavior, your deportment, your life needs to smack of the world that you're a part of now, not the world that you are living in, this world, all right? So we are to abstain. There's the parameters. There's the clear picture. I am not to in any way imbibe in what this world does, fleshly lusts. Those fleshly lusts war against my soul that's been redeemed and is now part of another world. I am to let my beautiful conversation be seen, all right, so having your conversation, verse 12, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, which they will do, they may by your good works, all right, the character of your new world, which they shall behold as they observe your life, glorify God in the day of visitation. So as God works in their heart, is bringing that point of conviction to their life, so that he will not have to judge them on the great day of judgment, the last day of visitation, but bringing conviction now so that they turn to Christ. They will notice your life, this otherworldliness about you, and say, I want that honest, that beautiful, that amazing, excellent life. I want to be a part of his world. We don't have the time this morning, but it would be interesting to hear your testimonies again, and how many of you, as you contemplate when you came to Christ, it was the influence of another believer, an otherworldly person. They're from another world that actually was a great influence upon you coming to Christ. Obviously, it's the Word of God that transforms the heart. We know faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But that hearing part, that's through the spokespersons of you and I, Christians. And we're to be otherworldly. So in the day of visitation, they say, yes, I see it, I want it, I get it. All right, so that's the theme of this whole section. As you recall, Peter now is stepping into, so as I live in this world, not a part of this world, how do I interact with my civil authority? That was the section. How do I, if I'm a servant, if I'm found myself as a servant, how do I interact with my masters and the world around me? That was last week. Now we come to chapter 3. And these are some, I suspect, if you've been a student of the Word of God any length of time, and if you're a husband or a wife, you've probably looked over and studied these verses. And there's some wonderful truth here that's taught in other passages of Scripture. But I don't want us to forget that the purpose and point of this is for us to be a testimony to the world. You see, wives, as Christian wives, you are to be a stranger here. The way you act as a wife should be radically different, foreign to, but beautiful and excellent to the world. Husbands, as a believing husband, you ought to be something radically different, foreign to, yet beautiful, excellent, exceptional to this world. And that's Peter's point here in these next seven verses. So we're looking at home life, specifically the marriage relationship. Children really aren't mentioned here. The marriage relationship in light of what it's supposed to do in our witness to the world. Now, you'll find it very interesting, and I'm giving you some clues here before we jump in. When Peter was, he starts with the wives, and in fact, if you look down, it's verses 1 through 6 are dealing with wives. And then there's just one verse, verse 7, dealing with husbands. I guess we know who has the most problems. No, that's okay. Okay, you're awake still. Okay, there we go. That's not it at all. In fact, in many ways, the ladies are the ones that need the most encouragement because they are facing some of the most challenge. So what's going on is we would find in a local assembly of believers back in Peter's day, wives that would get saved. But because they were saved and their husband was not, it often meant much persecution in the home. They were going against the leader of the home. In that day, the culture and time, the husband was really in many ways was considered in the culture, right? Not biblically, but in the culture, he was the dictator of the home. He provided, yes, but his word was the law. Let me give you an illustration. It's similar to what we find in the book of Esther. King Ahasuerus, all right? His wife doesn't come and dance before him in front of all these people, and he's all mad. And what should we do to her? And his counselors say, we better handle this wisely, because if ever the women of the province find out that Vashti said no to her husband and got away with it, that's going to mess up all the men in the kingdom. Now, I know that that sounds terrible to us as believers. Are husbands supposed to be leaders in their home? Yes, they're God called to do that. But they're not to be dictators. And yet that's what these Christian wives would find themselves in. And so that's kind of the background understanding as Peter is now going to deal with this wife who's become a believer. How is she, as a stranger, even in her own home, to act towards her husband and in her household situation? He gives the answer here. And then he talks to husbands. Now, what's the issue here? Well, it's very interesting, but it was common, not always the rule, but common, because of that cultural background, if a husband got saved, the rest of the family would often follow suit pretty quickly. He was the head of the home. He was the one that would give the directions, instructions. Could you imagine? I know just as a dad and a husband, I'm pretty passionate about wanting to give the truth out to my family. I think that's God working in and through my life, all right? That's not something unique of me. Any godly father or husband wants to do that. They want to share truth, want their family to walk with the Lord. Well, could you imagine in that day, saved out of paganism, some of these obviously were Jews as well, but and they have this strong father figure. Well, he comes to Christ, humbles himself, and he shares the truth. And they begin to see dad radically changed. And so it was common lot for the rest of the family and to get saved. And if not, the whole Christian world would kind of become the world of that home. So his instructions are rather straightforward and clear. And we'll look at those. He's got plenty of instructions, by the way. We'll see that. So there's kind of the background where Peter's working with. Homes that have come from a worldly setting. Now, what do these poor wives do when they get saved, but the husband does not? And he's actually antagonistic to the gospel. And then what should the husband do in light of being a godly father and husband, especially with the relationship with the wife? How should he interact? All right, so there's the background. Now let's read the verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now that word subjection is the same word that we've already seen used in verse 13 of chapter 2, that we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. That same word is used of servants, to be subject to their masters. So put yourself in order. All right, wives, keep yourself in the proper biblical order here, he's saying. Letting the husband be the leader and the head of the home. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That, if any obey not the word, talking about the husband, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation, the behavior of the wife. Now again, we've already seen this word conversation. We just read it in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. By your beautiful, your honest conversation, you can win, all right? So that they will glorify God in the day of visitation, all right? So Peter is making a really strong point directly here. Wives, you live godly, even in a home that's hard, so that your husbands can be won through your beautiful, excellent, honest conversation. And that conversation, at the end of verse 2, is coupled with fear. That's talking about with the fear of the Lord here. Verse 3. He's going to explain then what this beautiful conversation looks like for the lady. All right, so ladies, this is for you, really. How are you to look otherworldly in this world today, especially in your home? Who's adorning? And that word adorning is whose world? It's the same word as we find translated, for God so loved the world, right? He's talking, again, we're hearkening back to 2, 11, and 12. Ladies, your world needs to be this, all right? Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. So the plaiting of the hair can be speaking of fancy braiding and knots put in the hair. Obviously, sometimes even weaving in gold and so forth, depending on how rich you are. Or of wearing of gold, that's talking about basically jewelry, all right? Or putting on of apparel. That's talking about your clothes, specifically maybe your outer clothes. Now, you're saying, maybe some ladies' minds are thinking, are you saying, Pastor, where I'm supposed to show up here in a potato sack? No, I'm not at all, all right? All right? And the reason I can say that with one wonderful boldness is that last phrase. Let your world not be your hair, your fancy jewelry, or any of your clothes that you wear. You're supposed to wear clothes, okay? Thank you for wearing clothes today. I appreciate it, okay? Okay, that's not supposed to be, though, your world. He goes on, but let it be the hidden or the inner, all right? Notice how he talked about the outward in verse 3. Let your world actually be, ladies, the hidden man of the heart, the true who you are, in that which is not corruptible. Oh, this is talking about something spiritual now, something that doesn't pass away. It's eternal. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That word quiet would talk about being peaceful. And meek, we talk about that humbleness of heart, submitting to God's will and direction in your life and all that requires. A meek and quiet spirit. Which is in the sight of God, in the face of God, of great price. Very, very precious. Something that God says, that's excellent. This has value, far more valuable than anything that would be on the outward, God says. Now, then he goes on to give us an illustration. A couple of illustrations to help you understand, to be an encouragement to the ladies. For after this manner, in the old time, so long ago and time past, the holy women, so there would be an instant connection here to let's contemplate some of the ladies of the Old Testament in particular, all right? The holy men, women also who trusted in God, they adorned themselves So they adorn themselves with this meek and quiet spirit, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So what was noticeable about them was not necessarily the outward, but was that inner person that was submitted to God, that was peaceful and quiet. And then he gives a particular illustration, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Where do we have that recorded? Well, if you want to, maybe you have a cross reference already in your Bible, but that's Genesis 18:12. Calls Abraham her Lord. And you say, I would never do that to my husband. You don't know what kind of jerk I'm married to. Wait a second. Your inner spirit needs to be one of subjection to what God wants. And Peter is making a powerful statement, especially when you contemplate, especially if this lady that's saved is dealing with an unsaved husband. And Sarah, and a supreme example at this point of humility to her God, that meek and quiet spirit, she called her husband Lord and lived it out. Whose daughters ye are, end of verse 6, middle of verse 6, as long as ye do well. You be good. And really probably the emphasis of that little phrase is this, that you would be a good help to your husband. The word do well talks about helping others, really, and it's doing good to others. And the connotation, the connection here is that you're actually, wives, good to your husband. And you are not afraid with any amazement. Probably the best translation I found, and this is not my own, is do not fear any intimidation. It's a challenging phrase in the Greek. Do not fear any intimidation. It's talking about wives. You're facing persecution from your husband. You're not going to the idol temple with him. You're running off to assemble with these Christians on Sunday. And supper's coming. And there's abuse in the home. And Peter is telling these dear wives, God's with you. Don't be afraid of even your husband's intimidation against your Christianity. To me, that's pretty powerful. All of a sudden, it makes the testimony of the wife who is more concerned about what her heart is. Now, her outward adorning will demonstrate what's on the inside of her heart. All right, we're not putting aside the outward adorning. Thank you again for being clothed and looking proper. All right, it's nothing wrong, but that's not your world. I like the fact that we have ladies around here who demonstrate that their world is something far greater than what they put on and how they mess with their hair. I mean, straighten their hair. Okay. All right. And that character of heart becomes what is the witness that you're something else than what this world knows. So here's my point. Wives, you are a stranger to this world when you submit to your husband. That's verse 1. It is the uncommon lot, especially in our day and culture of the Me Too movement. We are coming to a point where ladies want to take the lead. It's been going on for a while. And usurp the God-given roles that men play both in society and in the home in particular. We strive to feminize women, or feminize men. We strive to have the ladies always in charge. And our culture goes right against this very biblical principle. You will be radically different in this world if you demonstrate a tender heart, wives, of submission to your husband. Even if, and here's the rub, all right? Even if your husband's an ogre. That's what Peter was trying to help these wives live out there in that time. That Peter was saying there's no exception to that rule. You see, a lady that's submitted to God will have a meek and quiet spirit. Now, we'll see here in a moment, and he says at the end of the phrase, without fear of intimidation. It doesn't mean that she's weak and beggarly in her character. She's strong in her Christian walk and will, in that sense, take a stand to obey her greatest authority, Jesus Christ, and assemble with the believers. Do right not participate in pagan worship even though her husband wants her to. That could lead to abuse. And he wouldn't be punished for it. Not in that time. And yet Peter is calling the ladies to demonstrate the character even of Christ. And we saw it last week. It's interesting that this would come right after we saw what Jesus did. Can I remind you of those verses? Turn back to chapter 2, the end two verses. This was for servants, but that whole idea of submission is what Christ did to His Heavenly Father, and ladies, you're asked to do it in your home. Verse 24, who His own self... I'm sorry, we need to step back. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He was guiltless. And yet what happened? Who, when He was reviled, yeah, He was reviled, but what did He do? He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened none. But He committed Himself to Him that judgeth rightly. He said, God, You're my Father. I'm going to obey Your will. I'm going to follow what You've called me to do. So, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, He fulfilled the calling of God in His life. Remember, he even prayed, Lord, if there's some way for this to pass from me, can I get out of this? And then he submitted himself to God's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For we were a sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Wives, can I encourage you in this point? It does not matter what kind of husband you have. If you're married, you're called to demonstrate a godly humility in that home, a meek and quiet spirit. But put yourself under where God wants you to be put under. And demonstrate a peace of heart that you're going to trust your Father, your Heavenly Father, to help you through the trials that may come. I've had the privilege and joy of interacting with numerous ladies over the years whose husbands were not saved. And some were in some somewhat abusive situations. And yet, to see a godly lady who, with patience and endurance, followed the steps of her Savior and committed herself to humbling herself under her husband, doing her proper role in the home. Though there are times where the husband never got saved, I will tell you the influence of that lady in the church assembly was beyond description. Her influence to help other ladies walk with the Lord, I will tell you that it impressed me, even as a man, to the point that it said, may God help me never to be a bad husband. There's a gem of God that's being refined in the trial of her home. And instead of crumbling, she's still standing firm. And that speaks glory to God. That's the end of verse 12 of chapter 2. They will glorify God in the day of visitation. And that wife was living out that glory of God. Now, is that easy? It's not. It's hard. I know it is. I've seen it. And yet, that brings glory to our Father. May God help us to not step out of His designs and roles. Now, he goes on and he hastens on. So, wives, you're to be a stranger in this world when you submit to your husband. That's something unique, something the world does not understand. But you are also a stranger when your beautiful, excellent deportment will be the living word that will gain your husband to God's kingdom. If there is any hope for an unbelieving husband to come to Christ, it's that his wife is being godly. And this is the point where I might preach a little bit. But dear ladies, if you're living in a home situation that's maybe not the best or the perfect, you're nagging and you're lording it over your husband and telling him what to do will not win him. God has given us the formula right here. And though it's not an easy formula, it works. Because God said it would. And you can win your husband to God's kingdom through a meek and quiet spirit. Now, I know of at least one, if not a couple of examples, that are sitting here today where that's the truth. And their husband is with them today, sitting beside them, knowing the Lord, because they were meek and quiet. And that life, that strange life, won the heart of the husband. May God help you. I know it's not easy. It's hard. It's hard being a stranger in a world that doesn't like it. But this is your point of saying, God, I'll be the stranger you've called me to be. I'll be unique and different. I won't listen to what the world says. Oh, let's be concerned about the outward. I want my glitz, my glamour. I want everybody to pay attention to this world. Don't get consumed with that world. Get consumed with having a meek and quiet spirit. One of the joys of a meek and quiet spirit is that it demonstrates a peace under persecution that the world cannot explain. And I will tell you, a man who sees a lady who sweetly and quietly does her work, in a sense does her role that God has called her to, it is a glaring testimony. And it's the source of conviction, as the Word of God says. So, what is that characteristic of being a beautiful and excellent look like? He uses several words to describe it, and I'll run through it here real quickly. Her character is chaste, verse 2. While they behold her chaste character. Ladies, wives, God wants your character to be sacred, to be pure from carnality, to be modest. That's all the kind of that's wrapped up in that word chaste. And you are to be God-fearing. So your character is chaste and God-fearing. Now, this does give you a little bit of hope. God didn't say, ladies, especially if you have a husband that's not a good husband, He didn't ask you to reverence your husband. He asked you to fear your God, to reverence your God. Isn't that something? That's kind of just an interesting juxtaposition here, balance, interesting picture. Now, are you to submit? Yes, you are. And as you do what's right, you help your husband become the character he ought to be often, right? That rubs off, let's put it that way. But God is calling you to have a sacred heart in every way possible, to be pure from carnality. Don't live for this world, the outward, the things that this world offers. Don't beg your husband for possessions and things. Live modestly. And that speaks of character, not just an appropriate attire, that's a part of it. But a modest heart, a humble, not self-centered heart. And do that by fearing God. Let the character of God walk in and through your life. You may always follow Him, and He will always be with you. Secondly, this character, this conversation is not only chaste and God-fearing, but her world is, and that's the important word, her world is her meek and quiet inner man. You see, a godly wife and mother who spends her time and gives her priority to submitting to God, to walking with God, often demonstrated in spending time in God's Word and in prayer, in the home, demonstrating that, and then living it out in their life. They see that mom spends time with God's Word, and then it seems to calm her heart, settle her down, and she deals with love towards her unloving husband, or towards her naughty children. Doesn't deal in anger and self-centeredness. That becomes her world. I'm a little dull. You probably, all right, you understand that. But there were times when I would run across the godly lady and to try to put a finger on what is it that makes them godly. I mean, I know the Christian disciplines and all that kind of stuff. And this is the answer right here. This humble, peaceful spirit that runs to their God, that wants the character, the chaste character of Christ, to be who they are. And that becomes their world. Nothing else. All the other stuff is really peripheral. It's secondary. It's not priority. The priority is this meek and quiet spirit. And that's what is the testimony that brings glory to God, whether in the home or in the church or in the world. Ladies, now this is for all of us, for all of you. Let that be a part of who you are as a Christian, that humility to God, that peaceful walk with the Lord, that I'm going to follow the Lord, trust Him, find my joy and peace in who He is and what He gives me, and let that become your amazing testimony to a world that looks at you and says, you're weird. Why don't you just tell your husband what's for? And you can say, no, that's not my world anymore. Does that make sense? I hope it does. This is God's word, and it brings great joy. And so then He gives those wonderful illustrations, as we already saw, examples of being godly and good, and a heritage. You see, as you follow in this pattern of living, ladies, you are joining a long line of holy women, verse 5, who have gone before. You're not alone. I hope that's an encouragement to you, and I think that's God intended. As a youth pastor for 2 decades, you know, as the things, some of the things we laughed at. Oh, I would have fun, you know, bringing up challenges between the boys and the girls. Come to VBS this summer, you'll see a little bit going on. We'll have some boy and girl challenges. It's just a hoot, and I always try to help the boys win. I'll tell you right now, okay? Anyways, and that gets the girls all fired up, and then they win anyways. All right, so it's but youth group, all right? Teenage girls, all right? They're becoming ladies, and yet us guys, we scratch our head. It's like they have to go to the bathroom in groups. I don't get it. All right. They love to be together. Ladies, you are. If I understand you right and well, and God's word kind of backs me up, you like to not be standing alone. Part of the reason why a young lady looks forward to being married one day, have a life partner. That's not wrong. That's healthy. That's good. That's godly. All right? Well, when your life partner all of a sudden isn't the partner for life in the sense that he's not with you with the Lord, where can you find encouragement, ladies? In this wonderful heritage of a long line of ladies who have gone before you and walked with the Lord and know that they've walked your path. I can't help you directly in that. I can give you God's word. But let me make it practical again. Young ladies, you're struggling. Find an older lady here who's walked through life that loves the Lord. I bet you they can help you. And you'll find a friend that will hold you up and encourage you and pray with you and just be a blessing so that you can say, I can endure. God can help me because they helped and put them in me. And then there are wonderful examples. And ladies, let me encourage you. Study the ladies of Scripture, the good ladies. There's bad examples too, plenty of them in Scripture. But the ladies who graciously, faithfully followed their God, even when their home wasn't perfect, did right and God prospered and blessed them. There's not a lot of Scripture on that. I will grant you that. But there's clues along the way. Proverbs 31. The virtuous woman. It's interesting that her husband is praised in the gate, not because of generally who he is, but because of what his wife is. As a husband, I will give you the testimony that if it wasn't for my wives, I don't know wives. I'm sorry. Some of you don't know me. All right. I had a first wife, and the Lord took her home, so I have a second wife. All right. If it wasn't for them, I don't know where I would be spiritually. Seriously, honestly. I'm not trying to be over the top on this. That's the reality. God used their godly character to change who I was. Even in a home where I was wanting to follow the Lord. Even in a home where I've been a pastor for most of my married life. It was that godly wife who was meek and quiet, who helped me see the flaws in my character, where I was saying no to God. And they, not nagging. Oh, they weren't perfect. There was a couple of nags. Never mind. And they helped me grow in Christ. Ladies, follow that wonderful heritage like Sarah, who helped her husband be the godly man he's supposed to be. Now, Men, let's finish up the message today because it goes together and I think it's appropriate, right? So let's run on real quick to verse 7. Husbands, as a stranger, let's read this verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, men, be not hindered. If I'm going to follow the Lord in forsaking the fleshly lusts of this world, this is chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 again, having a beautiful conversation and excellent deportment in my life as a husband directly towards my wife, who more than likely, as Peter is considering here, is a believer as well, what should I do? What will be dramatically different than this world? What does this world do to their wives? They treat them as property. They treat them as a useful slave in the home. They get from them what they want, their wives, and then they go on their merry way. The world, men, the men of this world, often live for their parties with men. That should not be any part of my life. As a husband, Peter makes three strong and powerful points, men. You see, number one, you will dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You will be considerate and loving in every aspect. That's the word dwell. In every aspect of the marriage relationship. Your wife is not simply there to satisfy your pleasures. Or to take care of the kids. Or to keep the house clean and put supper on the table for you. You will be considerate of her and loving in every possible way. Men, what will be radically different than this world is that you need to become a student of your wife. Learning her so that you can best lead and serve her. That's all pepped up in that dwell with her according to knowledge. Men, you may fail at your job because you don't understand the machine. You may get a demotion because you just can't quite grasp that next level. Now, don't do that because you're being bad. But that's okay. But you better not fail at being a student of your wife. If, in fact, you become the right student of your wife, knowing her and loving her, understanding her every innuendos, I'm talking about how she speaks to you, And then knowing what pleases her and brings her joy, that lifts her arms and her work in the home, you will be a stranger in this world and be a testimony to the glory of God. You won't laugh at the dirty jokes about women at work because you have a lovely wife that you cherish and have daughters maybe that you want to grow up to be just like your wife. Be a student of your wife, man. Secondly, I want to park there, but I'm going to hasten on. Secondly, you will value your wife as you would value the weaker vessel. You see, God has, on purpose, beyond our full understanding, comprehension, made ladies physically weaker and emotionally stronger in the sense of they feel things much more, so they consider it's more fragile, can I put it that way, in their constitution than we are. Our fault is often that we're dumb and dull men, all right, as compared to ladies. But the reality is you need to cherish your wife. We are a vessel too, vessels to be used for God, men, and they're a vessel too, but they need to be cared for and cherished and loved. So, you treat them with great delicacy. Kindness, care. You remember guys in high school or maybe even, probably even more in elementary school. You get in a conflict with another guy and what do? Oh yeah, I punch him in the face, I heard that, yeah. Well, some of us little guys, runts, you might throw a punch and then run, all right? Anyways, and you duke it out. It's like, come here, I'll show you what's what. And men to men, it's like, I'm going to handle this problem, get it taken care of. And we're rather hard and harsh. guys like to play with the big hard toys, you know, and things that they like to break things. You better never do that with your wife. You see, that's far different than the world. She's the weaker vessel that needs to be loved and cherished as something that's most valuable. For me to understand, and I hope this will be a good illustration for you men, you know, I have some brass instruments around in the office there. I know that it probably brings a point of fun, and one of these days I'll change glove colors, but you know, I wear those white gloves when I play the tuba. Why do I do that? Because I want to treat that tuba to last for a long time. I've got skin oil on my fingers, and that unfinished brass, which sounds beautiful, if I get my skin oil over it, it's going to deteriorate. So I treat it like a weaker vessel. You say, that tuba, it's all beat up. Ah, but I love it. I cherish it, right? Okay. You get it? Do you understand? In a far greater way, men with your wives, you need to treat her that way. So she burnt the supper. What do you do about that? No, you just blew it. You just acted like this world, not like the next. Not like the one that you became a part of. You have kind words, or you don't have any words. That might be the best thing at the moment. Does that make sense? You come home, it's been a hard day at work, and you just want some peace, guys. And then that poor, your poor wife, the kids have been bad all day, and she really wants dad to step in and just settle the kids down. And you don't want anything to do with it. It's like, leave me alone. Can I just read the mail, read the paper? You know, come on, I need some quiet time. You don't know what I've faced at work. No, wait a second. Your wife is that weaker vessel that needs your strength to step in and help with the children. Maybe do the dishes. Maybe pick up the toys after the kids. She's a weaker vessel. Value her. That's unique and different than this world, and that will bring glory to God. Finally, he makes this point. Not only will we be considerate and loving in every way, we'll be a student of our wives. Not only will we value her for her great value, but we will recognize, we as husbands will recognize our wives as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You see, when we come to Christ, husbands and wives, your wife is on spiritual par with you, will receive the glory of heaven just like you. Now, this was totally different than that day and age. And in fact, it really is totally different than our day and age. Why is it that we have, essentially, the battle of the sexes always going on? Because we do not understand each other's value before God. That's just the reality of it. When I come to Christ, though, all of a sudden, my wife is not somebody that is just there for me. Wait a second. She's as much of God's child as I am. And we walk this Christian life together. I hope that every one of you as husband and wife one day are looking forward to being in heaven with your Savior and having your mansion right beside each other. Sharing in the glories of heaven and the rewards of heaven. Again, do notice, if I don't understand the spiritual value of my wife, what does God warn at the end of the verse, verse 7? My prayers will be hindered. This has everything to do, as a husband, with my spiritual life. I need to value my wife in all three of these areas. Learn her, value her, know that she's a fellow heir with Christ. In all of those areas, or my relationship with the Lord is hindered. You see, really, when I forsake any of those three points, I am demonstrating a selfish heart. And that selfish heart always mars a relationship with God. Because God only allows one God. Right? Gentlemen, you're not your God. Don't live that way. Be a stranger. And it's demonstrated in your life. As you live with your wife, learn her. Value her. Know that she before the Lord is your fellow heir. No difference. You're not going to earn something more than her. You're walking the same road spiritually. May you walk it together. Let's pray. Lord, these passages are potent and powerful because it meets us where we live. May we today, may the wives be a stranger in this world, demonstrating a submission to their husbands that's unique and godly. May their character be such that is beautiful and excellent, that her world is made up of a meek and quiet spirit, a chaste and God-fearing character. Lord, help us as husbands today to learn our wives. Oh, we often learn all kinds of things, cars, guns, houses, and we fail at the most important thing to learn. May we learn our wives well. May we value her, treating her with good care because she is to be cherished. And may we, Lord, know that we're fellow heirs with Christ, so we help each other along the way in walking with the Lord and, frankly, need each other. Lord, may we recognize and see as husbands that without our dear wives, we would fail in our walk with the Lord. You've given to us to help us. May we cherish that help. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, a couple questions. Let me speak to the ladies. Ladies, has God worked in your heart today? Maybe you don't have an unsaved husband, but maybe you do. Maybe you have a great husband. Maybe you don't. But are you living out the character of a stranger in this world in your relationship to your husband? Are you submitting to him? Are you beautiful and excellent in your character, demonstrating that your world is about having a meek and quiet spirit, not getting what you want? Maybe today your spirit has been challenged and you say, Pastor, would you pray? I want to grow in Christ. I want to be the stranger that God wants me to be in this world, especially as I relate to my husband. Would you pray that God would help me to be that type of wife? Anyone like that? They say, that's me. Yes, amen. Amen. Husbands, is God bringing conviction to your heart today? Do you know your wife well? Or is there much you haven't even learned and haven't even tried? Do you really value her? Or do you treat her like property? Do you recognize that she's a fellow heir with Christ, and so you're walking this walk with the Lord together? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, my heart's been challenged as a man, as a husband. May God help me in one of these areas. And God's convicting me and I need to make some changes. Would you pray that God would help me to make some changes in my life to be a better husband for the glory of God? Any man like that, raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor, please pray for me. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Yes. I have not directly shared the gospel today, although we read it at the end of chapter 2. Are you here today without Christ? None of this is possible. You're not a part of Christ's world. You're not a stranger here. You're a citizen. And yet you need to change your citizenship. You need to come to Christ so that your life can be changed and you can enjoy the world to come, heaven. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved today. Can I pray for you right now? And you would say with a quiet raised hand, Pastor, I need to be saved today. I need to come to Christ. I know I'm not a good husband or wife even because I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. Anyone at all? Lord, thank you for your word and what it tells us, how alive it is, really. And so, Lord, help us to live these principles out in our lives. Pray that you'd be with our wives. May they be meek and quiet. May they be godly in every way, strangers in this world. I pray that you would be with our husbands. Lord, may we be good students of our wives. May we value them and may we walk with them together as fellow heirs of Christ. Lord, may this message even help take some steps of growth as a church family in our homes. May our homes be different and better because of the truth of God's word that's been declared today. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Opportunity for you to just spend some time with your Lord who loves you and wants you to grow in Christ. If you need to come and spend some time in prayer at the front steps, at the front pew, please come as the invitation will be played here in just a moment. if you need some counsel, and that may be the case, it's like, I need some help in getting this accomplished, come catch my hand. I'll get a lady with a lady, a man with a man, and we'd be delighted to start at least the process of helping you take some steps spiritually that will help you become the husband and wife that you're supposed to be in this world. Strangers in this world. If you're here without Christ, please come catch my hand. We'd be delighted to have the gospel shared with you today. So as our pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn, we're humming along. As God's working your heart, you come.